Good morning. Thank you. As Michelle said, my name is Rob Muller, and I'm here to talk about the next installment of our series of about friends. And what I want to talk about today is walking with your friends and about the amazing things that you'll witness and experience when you're walking with your friends of faith, or I might say when you're walking in faith with your friends. And it's really interesting to me, I didn't know that we'd have a little recap of our mission trip. I was one of the adults that went, and I see a lot of the students and adults here today. And that was exactly what we did a little over a week ago. We were out walking in Nashville. We had some ministry assignments that we agreed to participate in, and we had an amazing time with God. And I really encourage you, because here's what we've done with our students, with your children. When we were on the mission trip, we would ask them multiple times a day, it's part of our regular devotions and Bible study, is to ask the students and to work in a small group, hey, where did you see God move today? Hey, what was God doing? How was God talking to you today? And it's so cool, because that's part of what I want to talk about today, which I put together weeks and even a month before we went on the mission trip. So anyway, let's talk about that. Walking with your friends of faith. The amazing things that happen when you walk with your friends of faith. Now here's the Bible passage that we're going to work from. It's Mark, the fifth chapter. Now the first part of that chapter, Pastor Craig talked about last week, and that's the story of the man with the legion of demons, and the demons go into the pigs, and the pigs run into the lake, and that whole story, right? And these two stories that happen right after that in Mark's gospel. And there's two perspectives, I think, I came to understand two perspectives on faith. One is a really interesting, I think, pretty clear example of how faith works. And then the other thing is what tries to work against faith. What happens when the world comes up against your faith? And there's actually some really good examples and words of what Jesus did when he experienced that, when he was walking in faith with his friends around the lake and with the people who came looking for help. We know that Jesus was, our foundational verse for this is that Jesus was walking around the lake. We think, oh, what if it was our lake, Lake Wiley, you know, whatever. But walking around back and forth across the lake is what he was doing. And the crowds came, and out of the crowds came people who needed healing. Out of the crowds came people who needed teaching. He taught, he healed, he fed them. And then this is more of the same. So let's dive right in. Let's start with the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and it goes like this. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him. See, wherever Jesus went, there was crowds. He was famous. There was always a big crowd around him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus. She'd heard about Jesus. I think that's significant. We'll talk about that. And came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. What a beginning of a story. They've just finished with the crazy man on the other side of the lake and the demons and the pigs, and where they got politely, or maybe not so politely, asked to leave, right? They go across, and they're immediately back in a crowd. This was sort of normal, if I can say it that way, for Jesus and his disciples. This is what they experienced all the time. This was their normal mission work, right? Walking around the lake and having people come to get healed. But in the middle of it comes something that's unexpected. And again, ask the kids and the adults that were on the mission trip. You'll find story after story after story of the move of God that weaves into what we sort of expected was going to happen as a part of our mission. And God gave us other things to be involved in. It's such an amazing thing. This woman is just like one of those stories. She slips into the story. As a matter of fact, at the point we've read to, nobody knows the woman's in the story except her, basically, right? She's touched Jesus. She's been healed. Can you imagine how she must have felt? 12 years she was sick. She spent all her money. We know quite a bit about her. She's not getting any better. She's getting worse. Meanwhile, we got a contrast between her and Jairus. I shouldn't forget about Jairus. He's a ruler of the synagogue, right? What that means, I don't know exactly. He's maybe a man of authority, a man of responsibility. He had a responsibility to the religious institution of that place. He seems like a good guy to me. Here's what I know about Jairus. I'm going to describe it this way. He felt worthy to approach Jesus. There's a crowd thronging around Jesus, but Jairus walks right up and goes, and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he says, "Lord, I need your help. Will you come and lay hands on my daughter?" He's not afraid to come close to Jesus. The woman, on the other hand, I'll contrast that by saying somehow she doesn't seem to feel worthy. She doesn't act like somebody who feels worthy to come up to Jesus himself. She's lurking in the crowd. She hasn't spoken to him. She comes up behind him and touches him. She doesn't even want to say, "Lay your hands on me, teacher." She says, "If I can just touch his garments." There's a big contrast here. So there's something going on. And I will say this, you know, there's a thing about her. It says she had a disease of bleeding, right? Now, I won't go into it in a lot of depth, but there's a thing in the time of the law of Moses that was given to the Jews where things are clean or unclean, spiritually clean or unclean, right? You can read in the Bible, you see these stories of lepers, right? Where are the lepers? They're already out on the outside of town. They're always hollering at Jesus from across the street, "Can you heal us, Lord?" and stuff like that. Well, this woman was in a similar situation, I think, and I'll give as my reason for thinking that, Leviticus 15. Y'all read Leviticus 15, and you'll understand a little bit about how people were separated when they had a bleeding condition, how they had to become purified to come back into society, and so on and so forth. Well, here's the problem. The woman's been sick with this disease for 12 years. When does she have time to get healed and pure? She doesn't. She's probably some kind of perpetual outcast. That's my take on kind of where she is at this point. So that's part of what's going on. Maybe that's part of what's keeping her from feeling worthy or clean enough or whatever. And, you know, we don't have some of the same cleanly, uncleanly, ritual, cultural things. Like, there's many cultures that do, and I'm sure there's some in our cultures that are true that way. But let me just give you a quick example. Have you ever, as a kid, let's just say as a kid, I hope we grow out of these things, but as a kid, for instance, were you ever part of a group that maybe was part of bullying somebody else? Happens a lot. When you thought about it some later, did you feel kind of dirty about it? Did you feel like, oh, that's not worthy of me? See, that's part of, I think, how this woman might have felt, that she was somehow not whole and not able to approach Jesus. But here's the beautiful thing. Let's go to the next thing. Oh, let me say this, and we'll recap this in a minute. First of all, doesn't matter worthy or unworthiness, right? She didn't seem to feel worthy. Jairus did. She came. Jairus came. Second, you're going to have things happen when you're walking with your friends of faith that are sort of under the radar or that you don't understand at the moment, and we're going to get into that here in a minute. Listen to what the disciples say in this next section. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, she knows she's busted, right? The woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him. See, she fell down acknowledging the authority of Jesus too, just like Jairus had. And told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Now, here's something that struck me. The story says that she knew, she had heard the reports about Jesus. She knew about Jesus, didn't she? But then she had the experience of Jesus, didn't she? And that made all the difference. That made all the difference. And also to put in perspective, remember, she's been sick for 12 years. 12 years ago was July of 2009. Have you all lived a lot of life since July of 2009? So did this woman. She had a lot of life, and it was all sick. And it was all getting worse, not better. It was all spending all our money and not getting well. How must she have felt when she had her healing? It said immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the disease. This is where she was. She confessed it all to Jesus. She said, Jesus, you're in charge here. And what does he say to her? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Let me ask you, did he ask her if she was worthy? Did he ask her if she was clean? Did he ask her if she felt like she could even come up and talk to him face to face like Jairus had? No. He said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. He said, go in peace. Do you think, this is me reading into the story, if you see it differently, let's talk about it, because I only like to stick to what's in the Bible. But here's what it suggested to me, that when he says go in peace, maybe she was worried that she's in trouble now. Like somebody says, who touched me? It's like, you could be in trouble, right? But no, that's not going to happen here. Go in peace. It's all going to be okay. And then he says, be healed of your disease. Be healed of your disease. Was she concerned that maybe he was going to, like everything she'd done, it turned out worse. You know, that's what the story does say. Was she concerned that now she felt this amazing healing, and now it was, how much worse could it be than to have it and then lose it, right? But that's not going to happen either. He says she can keep her healing. So here's what I want to talk about faith. Her faith has made her well. And what's beautiful about this story, to me, is we have this really up close and personal example of how faith works. Because we know that Jesus felt power go out of him. And the disciples are like, and teacher, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. We're in a crowd. But see, power only went out of him to one person. The power went out of him to the woman. And then on the other side, we have the woman's healing. And what's in between the power of God and the move of God in the woman's life? What is it? It's faith. Jesus said, your faith has made you well. I think that's so interesting that we get that picture, because I looked in the Bible. I didn't see a lot of places where Jesus talked about the power, you know, power of God like this in him. He just healed people all over the place. He healed them, right? But here he says, power went out of me. That's a great opportunity, by the way, for the disciples who now kind of know what's going on to ask some good questions. And that's something Pastor Craig talked about earlier in the message series. When a move of God happens in your life, when something unexpected that brings the power of God into a move of God, wow, great time to ask questions. They asked him, what are you talking about? It was a question, but maybe not the best question, right? There could have been better questions. And I'm hopeful that they had a chance to talk later, you know, after everything settled down and after they went to have supper or whatever. It's a teacher, what was this thing about power going out of you? Then the woman was healed and you said her faith made her well. Tell us more about that. See, they had Jesus with them. They could ask him directly. By the way, you have Jesus with you. You can ask him directly. And you can look at all the accounts and the stories and the promises and the truths of God to help you understand how faith works. All right. Now, that took less time to happen than it took me to talk about it. While he was still speaking, he hasn't even finished saying, your faith has made you well, etc. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. They're talking to Jairus. Why trouble the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, and I visualize him, like getting his finger up in his face, not like in a threatening way, but like just, you know, like that kind of a thing, saying, don't be afraid, only believe. Does he wait an hour to tell him? No. Does he wait 5 minutes to tell him? No. As soon as he hears what's going on, as soon as he perceives that something is attacking this guy's faith, he speaks to it. Because faith, when I was a kid, I would read the King James Version. There's a lot of versions now. There was fewer when I was a kid. Anyway, the King James Version says, faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. You know, faith is like a hinge or a pivot, maybe a doorway. It's been described a lot of different ways, but it's the evidence of things not seen. And I'm going to call it a ticket for today's purposes, okay? It's a ticket. So Pastor Bill's on vacation right now, and he's away where he had to fly someplace, and I imagine he bought a ticket for the plane. If you'd have asked him last Sunday, when I saw him Sunday, I said, what are you up to? Oh, I'm going to wherever. I'm going to fly there. Yeah, how do you know? I got a ticket. See? When he walks up to the gate at the airport, and he shows him the ticket, and he walks through into the reality. Here, the airplane flight's unseen. Here, with the ticket, it's seen. See, that's how I try to kind of wrap my head around it a little bit. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. But this is the way the world goes. There's a crowd out there. You know, the more you tend towards the crowd, the more you give in to the secular world, if you want to call it that, the more it bleeds your faith away. And it doesn't wait very long to do it, does it? He hasn't even finished telling the woman that her faith has made you well, and something's coming against the faith of Jairus, and he's desperately holding on to this ticket for his daughter, holding on to his faith for his daughter. But something's coming at him. Hey, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher. You'll be in more trouble with him afterwards than now, because you don't want to waste his time. No. Jesus is not having any of that. He turns to him and says, don't be afraid. Only believe. And then, I love what he does next. See, what we have is a clear example of what to do, what to say, how to act when forces come against faith when you're walking with your friends of faith. And he turns to the crowd, and he pulls out three guys, Peter, James, John, you guys come with me. And he sets the crowd aside. Here's what it says. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Now, we were talking about maybe walking around Lake Wylie and stuff. Can you imagine, like, a big crowd of people with Jesus down by the beach down there, like as you're driving into South Carolina? Camp Thunderbird, you see that as you go over the bridge? See a big crowd? See Jesus? See, if it was down there in South Carolina, Jesus would have turned to the crowd and he would have said, all y'all, stay here. All y'all, stay here. Just you, Peter, James, John, you guys come with me. And they go on their way. See, he wasn't having any of that. He wasn't going to allow the crowd to suck, you know, the faith out of this man's what he was desperately trying to hold on behalf of his daughter. And so they go on to the house. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. And he put them outside. All y'all get out, right? And took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. What does this speak to me about? Well, first of all, Peter, James, and John, what are they there for? Partly they're there to be witnesses. Partly I think Jesus wanted people of faith to be with him while he was working in faith and trying to reinforce the faith of this man, Jairus, right? And he separated the unfaith, the lack of faith, the negative, the death. Can you imagine that there are situations in life that demand that we speak faith and life into them? And this crowd, what were they speaking? Doubt and death. They're literally saying, the girl is dead, forget it. Is that crazy? They're literally speaking doubt and death into something that demands faith and life, and Jesus wasn't having any of it. He separated that from the people who he would take into the end of this story to help this guy hold on to his faith. Now, the people who laughed at him, that'll happen too. Look, these are people that don't get faith. You know, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. And so people who walk by sight and not by faith, they think you're nuts. It's that simple. They don't get it. And what do we do when we feel awkward about somebody? What do we do when we feel uncomfortable? Typically a human reaction. That's what comedy is. Comedy is people releasing something when they feel something's out of sorts, right? You analyze comedy and you'll see it. That's why they're laughing at him. They're making fun of him because they don't want to be the ones that are idiots. They want him to be the guy who's an idiot. Jesus wasn't having any of that either. He wanted those people out of the situation. Now listen, there's evil and malicious forces out there that will come against your faith. And in this case, it came immediately against the guy's faith. That'll happen. But there's also people that are just clueless. There's people out there that'll speak negative and death into your situation when, you know, just because they don't know any better. You know, you tell somebody, oh, my cousin, she's having this relationship trouble with her husband or whatever, and someone goes, oh, you know, my sister had that, you know, didn't work out. Oh, thanks so much for your help, right? No. What about a story where it does work out? What about something where people prayed and the power of God helped repair a relationship? You know, Jesus is about reconciling people to one another, not about separating them. Anyway, I got off on a tangent there, but that's okay. That's okay. And he got everybody out. Now he's got Peter, James, John, and the parents. And the rest of the story is kind of anticlimactic, actually. You've got all this drama. The woman shows up in the crowd. Nobody knows it. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is doing something with the woman, and she's been healed, and so on. And then there's Jairus, and they're on the way to him, and there's these people. The murmur is going on in the crowd. And then there's the people laughing at him. It's all this drama. And then Jesus gets in the room. Verse 41 says, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they, the rest of them, were immediately overcome with amazement. See, sometimes the power of God, we had something in one of the worship songs today about the power of God, a voice like thunder. Sometimes God moves like thunder. Sometimes God is just taking your hand and saying, get up. Get up and walk. That's what's going on here. And yet it says, they were immediately overcome with amazement. Now, and that's cool, but part of me, you know, scratches my head at that. Like, my dad likes to watch golf, and I've watched golf with him, and I've been a caddy at a golf course and stuff. Have you ever watched or heard about golf where somebody gets up and hits a ball, and maybe it goes over a pond or something, and it ends up going in the hole, like a hole-in-one, right? What happens? People go bananas! You know, they're like, and part of me says, isn't that what he was aiming at? I mean, isn't that what he was hoping for? Wasn't Jairus holding on to the healing for his daughter? Isn't that what he was expecting? Isn't that what he fought back against? Yeah, but here's the thing. It's like the difference between the woman who'd heard about Jesus and the woman who experienced Jesus. It's one thing to hold on to a ticket for something in the unseen and to see the power of God break through and intersect your life, and you experience it for yourself, or like Peter and James and John, you're a witness to it on behalf of somebody else. And it overcame them with amazement. Have you ever been overcome by emotions? Go to a wedding, you get overcome by emotions. I was at a funeral last week, and you know, your emotions will make things like feel more sharply and more completely to you. And as a matter of fact, I've read somewhere that when you combine a memory with a strong emotion, you hold on to it better. And I think that's a great reason why we should be overcome. You know, part of me, like when people go, well, I prayed for God to do this and it happened. And I like to say, like maybe first, of course he did. Of course he did. But then I don't want to lose track of the fact that I should be amazed and encouraged by it. And I should be thankful that God does that and that I was a witness to it or that I was a participant in it, like Peter, James, and John. And I wondered, why did he bring Peter, James, and John? Pastor Craig talked about this in the one of his earlier messages. He talked about Peter, James, and John getting called by Jesus. But you know, if you go to the first chapter of John, you'll find that Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Peter's brother, they were followers of John the Baptist. See, these were guys that were looking for Jesus before anybody knew much about Jesus. These were guys that were with John the Baptist. When John the Baptist pointed Jesus out in the crowd, and he said, that's the guy I've been talking about. That's the Messiah you've been looking for. See, these are guys that had something in them that was responsive to faith, that they'd taken action on their faith. And that may be one of the reasons why Jesus brought them. He wanted people who would support the faith that was needed in this situation, and get away from the and put the people aside who didn't have it. Overcome with amazement. I mean, the healing of the girl is almost anticlimactic. It's just kind of crazy, but she was healed. Life and death situation for her. Life and death situation for the woman. They were both healed. Faith is the operative power. Let me go to some wrap-ups and we'll be done. One, when you experience an amazing or unexpected God moment, take time to ask questions and to understand God's move in your life. See, again, I say faith is something that helps move the power of God into a move of God in your life. Take time to thank God that you experienced or witnessed his presence. One of the things I've done, and I think it's been helpful for me, and I recommend to anybody, I've talked to God. I've said, God, let me see you move. Like I told you, we did that. We purposely and intentionally asked your students, your children, hey, where'd you see God move? Talk about it. Tell us about it. You know, I've asked God, show me when you move, because I want to remember it. I want to know. I want to be aware of it. Because, you know, so much of life goes by in a blur if you're not careful. Take time to thank God. Try to understand the move. Ask good questions. Remember the disciples. What are you talking about, teacher? Somebody, everybody's touching you. See, they didn't have all the information. They needed to ask more questions, which, I hope and I believe that they would have gotten later. What are you going to ask? Ask God. What are you trying to teach me or show me? Are you trying to direct me into a path or away from a path? Is there something I should do more of or less of? Is there something I should begin or end? How can I add, ask God, how can I add this to my witness and my testimony? Next point. Faith is what enables the power of God to produce a move of God in your life. I said that several times already. Come to Jesus in faith. There was no conditions, no preconditions to the woman, whether she was worthy or unworthy, clean or unclean, rich, poor. She was marginalized. She would have been called, in today's language, disenfranchised. She was a nobody. Nobody wanted to deal with her. Nobody wanted to notice her. She didn't want to be noticed, but she brought faith to Jesus. And that was what made the difference. Come to Jesus in faith. Don't worry about your worthiness. Revelation 3:20 says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. I love that, and eat with him. That's just such an awesome image. John 6:37 says, all that the Father, Jesus said this, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Here's what I want to tell you. God's not hiding from you. God's not unavailable. God's not setting up barriers and preconditions for you to come. Come. Come in faith. Doesn't matter, clean, unclean, if you feel no one else sees or hears or cares about you, come to Jesus in faith. There's a connection between faith and the power of God producing a move of God in your life. That is food for an extensive sermon series. I won't go into it. Let me give you, go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews in the Bible. That's the faith chapter. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. Something about the word that's important too. So that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's one of those crazy explode your head kind of Bible passages. But it's key that faith is what God used to create the world out of things that were not seen before. And it's what this woman used to create healing out of healing that wasn't seen before. It's what Jairus used to bring the life back into a daughter that everybody else thought was dead. Faith is the key. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him, God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him, of course. You got to believe, you know, faith is the link between us and God. Next point, reinforce faith by God's word, your witness, and the words of your testimony. I encourage you to follow Jesus' example with Jairus. Immediately point other people or yourself, if it's you, back away from fear and back to faith. Immediately Don't wait. Don't say, I'll do it later. Don't say, I'll say something to it later. Immediately point people back to faith. Witness and testimony is one way to do that. You know, in Revelation it says that Satan was defeated by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, right? That's a powerful, powerful thing. Testimony of your experience of God is what helps other people understand something, perhaps, about what God can do for them. How do you get that? Well, as I said, gather the experiences that you have personally. If you don't have any yet, I encourage you to go to the Bible. That would be a good place to start. If you Google promises of God in the Bible, I promise you that you'll find lists broken down by types of things that God promises in the Bible. And I promise you that you can start learning something about what God promises in the Bible that easily, okay? It's not hard or hidden away. Next, fear and doubt are the enemies of faith. You know, I looked, there's more than a dozen specific examples where God's talking to people and goes, don't fear, I've got your back. When he was with the people of Israel, when they're coming into the promised land, they're all like, oh, we can't do this. No, no. He says, don't be afraid. I'm with you. It's funny how God talks. I've already delivered them into your hands. Well, has the battle happened? No. Because God's like God's faith, you know. For God, it's already done. We just got to step through it sometimes. Do not fear. See, we put ourselves on top of God, I think, sometimes, right? We try to say, this is what God would think. No, we're looking at God through the broken vision of ourselves as a human being. Well, who God is something completely different than that. Why don't you take what God says at his word? That'd be a great place to start. That's what I have to keep reminding myself over and over and over again. Expect to be misunderstood when you walk in faith. You'll be walking with your friends in faith, just like we've been talking about. Amazing things will be unfolding, or maybe, you know, not unfolding. Things are being opposed, and you'll be misunderstood. People will come into the situation and go, oh, the girl is dead. Don't bother with that anymore. Or people will come into the situation, and you'll say, what are you all upset about? Oh, the girl is dead. That's what we heard in this story. No, that's not true. She's just sleeping. And they'll laugh at you. You know, see, when people don't get faith, they don't get it. Have you ever noticed, I don't know, you know, if you've had this experience as a human being, but oftentimes when somebody who knows about God but doesn't know God yet, when they read the Bible, it tells them more about God, but it doesn't necessarily always connect. But when you connect with God, you go back and read the Bible, doesn't it speak to you differently? Doesn't it speak to you in a more complete, thorough way? Yeah, yeah. That the difference there is your faith and your connection with God. And distance yourself from the voices that speak fear, doubt, and death into situations that demand words of faith and life. That's amazing. I mean, you know, I'm so glad that Jesus, you know, wasn't afraid to, like, be judged by the crowd. I mean, never was. But, you know, oh, will they be mad at me if I send them away? I don't care. I'm here to help this girl get healed. That's what I'm here for. And that's a faith walk, and these people are not helpful to the faith walk. Like I said, sometimes it's malicious or evil. Sometimes it's just clueless people, but none of them are helpful to the process. Finally, last point, delight in your amazement when God moves in your life. Get excited about the hole-in-one, whatever, you know. Thank God for it. Allow yourself to be overwhelmed by God's great goodness. That's what happened to these people. Gather and cherish a memory, because that becomes a part of your testimony, and be prepared to tell people. Peter, James, and John were witnesses to this. Jairus and his family experienced it. The woman experienced it. Be prepared to tell people about it. Okay, this is my last thing, and I'm done. Is there a disease worse than what we call sin, the thing that separates us from God? Is there a death worse than sin unresolved that separates us from God literally forever? No. Here's the good news. I'm going to say literally two sentences in a row. Literally the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that the thing that healed these people is the same exact thing that will heal you If you've got sin in your life and you'd like to be closer to God, if you'd like to cross that gap, if you need to find your way into a situation where you're reborn with God, there's nothing. Faith is the answer to it. I'll tell you how. Paul the Apostle said in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You don't have to walk across the country barefooted. You don't have to sail around the world single-handedly. You don't have to do any kind of a prerequisite. The same thing that healed all these people in these two stories is the same thing that will heal the very worst condition that anybody can be in, and that's to be sinning against God and separated from God forever. It says, confess with your mouth. What did the two people in the story? The woman fell at Jesus' feet. Jairus fell at Jesus' feet. They said, no, Jesus, you're in charge here. You're the Lord of this situation, not me. And what did they do? They stood in faith. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's the last thing. 1 John, John the Apostle, he was one of the guys that was a witness to this thing. He said in one of his letters, 1 John 5:4, for everyone who has been born of God, see, that's what we're talking about being reborn as a new person in God. For everyone who is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it? It's our faith. It's our faith. So if you're in that spot, if you're in that place where something would happen today, or something that's happened to you, or that you hear God speaking to you, and you're saying, you know what, today is my day to say that Jesus is, you're the Lord of my life. Today is my day to believe that what you've got for me can take me back from where I've been. And we're thrilled for you. We want to celebrate with you. We're going to have prayer partners up here at the end of the worship. You can pray with them about it. You don't have, that's not a condition or anything. But we would like to know about it, right? Because we want to walk in faith with you. We want to support your faith. We want to help you if something comes against your faith. We want to be a part of the process that helps you come to God and to enjoy the life that only God can give. So thanks for hearing me today. Can we pray? God, thanks for your help. Thanks for showing us such beautiful examples of faith, such personal, intimate stories of families. Thank you for help showing us how we can separate ourselves from the world that sucks faith out of us and reinforce faith in ourselves and in others. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would help everyone to take something that's valuable to them away from this day. And I thank you all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing. I just want you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you, and nothing else.
Nothing else will do.
thanks for being with us this morning. I encourage you to go out, walk in faith. Walk in faith with your friends. Encourage and build up each other's faith. And we'll see you next week. Bring a friend.